And I trust that we may know God's blessing as we think today about the heart, as mentioned in these two chapters in 1 Samuel. The text is 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. The Lord, or Jehovah, you'll know when it says Lord or God in capital letters in the original, it's always the name of God, Jehovah. Jehovah looketh on the heart. This was the message that God spoke to Samuel, his prophet, whom he sent to Bethlehem to anoint a successor to Saul. It's a shame, really, isn't it, that Saul did so badly. The people wanted a king. They wanted to be like other nations. And Samuel wasn't happy about that. But God has said to him, do what they say and give them a king. And they had a king. And you remember that they said when they wanted a king that they want to be like other nations. I think that was always a sad thing for God's people. God was really their king. God was the one who led them. They did not need an earthly king, but they wanted to be like other nations. And I find in these days there are lots of Christians who want to be like the world. The other nations were, of course, not God-fearing nations. They were heathen nations. But Israel wanted to be like them. And it's a sad thing, as I say, when God's people want to be like the world. God has separated his people unto himself. He wants them to be a separated people, a people distinct from the world, people who live like believers in God, believe like Christians. And you'll remember that sad verse in Psalm 106, verse 15, which says that God gave them their request, but sent leanness to their souls. They had what they wanted, but it didn't do them spiritual good. Oh, dear friends, it's very easy to ask God for the wrong thing, isn't it? It's very easy to seek those things that we want. It may be that God will give them. But what a terrible thing to have leanness of soul. To not have that union with God that true believers ought to have. Anyway, Israel desired to have a king, to be like other nations, and God gave them a king. And it was Saul. And what a fine man he was. Big, above others, strong. And there was a lot that was good about Saul. And he started really very, very well. You've only got to go back a couple of chapters and read that when the children of Ammon came against the men of Jabesh-Gilead, Saul stood out and said, let every man do what I do. And he led them and gave courage to the people and delivered Jabesh-Gilead from the children of Ammon. Ammon had desired to take over. And the people had felt they could do nothing about it. They had said, give us time to think about it. But in any case, Ammon had said they wanted to put out the eyes of all the men of Jabesh-Gilead. But so it was that Saul led them to a great victory. It was a marvellous time. And Saul did start so well, but in the next chapter, chapter 15, we read of the terrible panic that Saul got into when Samuel wasn't there. And he disobeyed God. And you will remember those solemn words of Samuel when he met up with Saul. How he said, thou hast disobeyed. And he emphasised that to obey is better than sacrifice. Paul said he wanted to sacrifice. He had taken the best of the Amalekites to sacrifice. But it was disobedience. And so Saul was rejected because he was disobedient. You know, dear friends, it's a very solemn thing not to obey God. We should never take God's word lightly. Saul had had the message from God, what he was to do, but he didn't do it. And when we don't take notice of this word, it's not a light thing. God has given us his word. He has given us the Bible. We have an accurate translation of it in our authorized version, and we're thankful for that. We should take notice of what God says. It's not a question of doing what other people do or doing what other people say. It's saying and doing what God says. It's not even doing what other Christians might say or other Christians might do. But we should live according to the word of God. To obey is better than sacrifice. So when we come to this chapter 16, we read in that first verse, God says that he has rejected Saul. Look at those words. They're important words, aren't they? God had rejected Saul from being king over Israel. The man who started so well is now rejected by the Almighty God. And so Jehovah said to Samuel, we read there in that first verse, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? You can understand in a way that Samuel should mourn for Saul, can't you? There was a time when Saul was sent out by his father to look for some lost asses. And Saul had happened to light on the place where Samuel was, and he had called upon Samuel. And God had said to Samuel, this is the one who's to be king, anoint him. Samuel was actually the prophet that anointed Saul to be king. But now he's rejected. So I can understand why Samuel mourned. But that was God's instruction. How long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Fill thine horn, he says, with oil. It's time to do another anointing. Go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. I have provided me a king among his sons. Now that wasn't very easy for Samuel, was it? Saul was still king. And to go to Bethlehem and anoint somebody else as king could be taken as an act of treason. And Samuel's response is in verse 2, isn't it? How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. Well, that was very, very possible. Saul was king. If Samuel anointed someone else, would he not be worthy to die? Saul wouldn't like the idea of someone else being anointed to king. Well, we know he didn't like the thought of it from what happened subsequently. But now Samuel's put to the test. God has said, do it. Do it. Can he do it? What if Saul did kill him? But the message that he'd given to Saul just previously was to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience to God is the thing. Saul had been disobedient. What about Samuel? You know, it's very easy for us, isn't it, to think of other people, whether they're doing the right thing or whether they're doing the wrong thing. But it comes to us personally, when God has said to us something and we've seen it plainly in his word, some way in which we ought to live and we're not living in that way, or something that might bring us into problems, do we really do it? I think of those martyrs here in this country and in other countries too, in the time when Rome ruled here, in the reign of Mary in particular. There were people here in London who knew it would be wrong to go to Mass. They knew there was only one sacrifice for sin, and that was the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Mary made it a law that they must go to the Mass. And she sent people to hunt out people who didn't go to the Mass. What would these people do here in this country, here in London? Would they obey God? Or would they save their lives? It's a very difficult situation, isn't it? And even men like Bilney and Cranmer found it very, very hard. I'm sure lots of others did too. There were young people in Essex, where I come from. William Hunter of Brentwood was only 19. Rose Allen at Colchester was also a young girl. But they knew that to obey was best. And they obeyed God, and it did mean they lost their lives. They did have to burn. It was a cruel way to bring people to death. Burning them, chaining them to a stake and burning them. But there were many in this country, as well as other countries, and they suffered because they knew they must be obedient to God. So what could Samuel do? It could be his life, but he knew he must be obedient. And I love the words where it says, verse 4, Samuel did that which Jehovah spake. He came to Bethlehem. He did exactly what God said. God had told him when he went to Bethlehem to say, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to Jehovah. And then in verse 3, he says, call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. Wasn't that a lovely little sentence? Here was Samuel going to Bethlehem to do this work for God of anointing somebody else to be king in place of Saul. And God says this to him, I will show thee what thou shalt do. I think it's very wonderful, isn't it, that when people are obedient to God, God does guide them. He does show them. I expect all of you have found, as I have found, it's not always easy to do what God says. There are times when the pressures around us make us a little slow. But when we've been obedient, we found this same promise that God gives so many times in the Word of God, that he will guide his people. I wonder, dear friend, if you're doubtful about something that you know you ought to be doing, and you're not doing it. You're not adhering to the Word of God. You're not serving God as you know you ought to serve him. You're not loving him as you ought to love him. I wonder if you know that. It's a wonderful thing to know God will guide us when we seek to do what he has said. Well, he went to Bethlehem, we read there, and it says there in verse 4 that the elders of Bethlehem trembled they were troubled at his coming. It was something like Herod. When the wise men had followed the star, instead of keeping to the star, they expected Jesus or the king to be born in Jerusalem, and they went to Jerusalem. And they went to Herod and asked him where the new king was. And Herod didn't like it. And it says there in Matthew 2 that all Herod with all Jerusalem was troubled. Well, this was a similar experience here in Bethlehem. When Samuel went, the elders were troubled. But Samuel was able to tell them in verse 5 that he came peaceably. And I think, really, I don't know what you feel about this, but I think that Jesse must have been a godly man. We don't read a lot about him in the Bible, but I cannot help feel that he sought to bring his family up in the right way and sought to do what was right. So it wouldn't be altogether an unheard of thing for them to have a sacrifice, a feast, and Samuel to come down to Jesse's home to do that. Later on in 1 Samuel 20, we read the story of when David was taken into Saul's presence, and there was doubt about how Saul would treat him. Saul was throwing javelins at him, you remember. David felt he would face death perhaps if he went to the sacrifice that or the feast that Saul had made. And he says to Jonathan, "Say that my brother has called me, because there's going to be a sacrifice in my father's house." That's in 1 Samuel 20, verse 29. "Our family has a sacrifice in the city. My brother, he has commanded me to be there." So I think it was not an unheard thing for Jesse and his family. But in any case, Samuel went down to Bethlehem to the house of Jesse. Now, our text speaks about the choice, really, of the man to be king. And it says that God looks on the heart. God sees our hearts. God sees your hearts. He can see where your love is this morning. If you've come to this place of worship, really seeking to worship, honestly seeking to worship Him, or whether really your heart's somewhere else. There are other things that take your love. God can see your heart. And I think our little text here, God looks on the heart, is a warning for the careless. It's something that's real, a reality for the careless. But for God's people who really love Him, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's an encouragement to them. You could say it's a relief for God's people. So they're the first 2 points, a reality for the careless, a relief for God's people. But then I think too, there's a reminder for God's servants, because God was telling Samuel that when you serve God, you don't look at everything just like you would ordinarily, according to your reason, according to your thinking. So it's a reminder for God's servants, a reality for the careless, a relief for God's people, and a reminder for God's servants. Let's look first of all, shall we, at this thought of a reality for the careless. It's a warning, isn't it? God does know our hearts. I don't know what you think about this incident. We read it through earlier, didn't we? But when it came to choosing a king, Eliab was brought in first. I expect that Jesse thought Eliab's a fine fella. He was a fine fella, because we read in verse 7 about his countenance and the height of his stature. Now, Saul had been a tall man, head and shoulders above the others. And that was the kind of man that you would have thought would have been king. So I imagine that Jesse probably thought Eliab was the man and he came in first. I'm quite sure of this, that Eliab thought he was the man. If there was going to be any of Jesse's sons, they may have been all fine fellows. I think they were probably fine fellows. But Eliab would have thought to himself, I'm the man to do it. So he was the one that was brought in first. But God saw his heart. His heart wasn't right with God. He may have thought a lot about himself. Others may have thought much of him. But his heart was not right. And that's what God saw. And it's a reminder to us, isn't it? It doesn't really matter what other people think of us. You know, it's nice if people think well of us. And we like them to think well of us, don't we? But it's not really important. And certainly on the day of judgment, it won't matter a scrap what other people think of us. Not even other people in the church. You know, they may think we're good people, we come here every week, we support as much as we can, and that's good that you do. It is good. But it doesn't really matter what other people think of you. The important thing, what does God see when he looks on your heart? That's the important thing. You know, we have lots of examples in the Bible. You can probably think of some. Of people who thought so much of themselves. And other people thought they were great people. But God saw their hearts. You've only got to turn to the next chapter, haven't you? Chapter 17. And you get that man Goliath of Gath. What a strapping fella he was. You know. Great height. Great build. A great voice which echoed across the valley of Elah. And all the Philistines were prepared to put their confidence in him. They were quite happy that he should do the fighting for the nation. They trusted him. They felt confident that no man would be able to defeat him. He was such a wonderful fellow. You read those early verses in chapter 17 and see about his armour too. Perhaps we'll look a little about that later on in the day, but God saw his heart. And he had in his heart that feeling of defying God. He was defying God's people. And he could blaspheme God's name. He was, as David described him, an uncircumcised Philistine. And you know what happened to him? He fell down flat and had his head chopped off. You think of the mighty Nebuchadnezzar, if you like. Nebuchadnezzar was a great king, whom he would he slew and whom he would he kept alive. No one was able to stand up to Nebuchadnezzar. He was a mighty king. He was an astute man, a great ruler, and he had a great kingdom. But God was able to take his reason away from him and even give it back to him. It all meant nothing. And you can think of others. Perhaps I could mention just Haman now. What a lot Haman thought of himself, didn't he? You know, the King Ahasuerus, he made Haman second to him. And he promoted him above everybody in that whole great kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. 127 provinces. Haman became a mighty man. And when Esther was making a feast, Esther, who was the queen, she invited him with the king. Such a great man he seemed to be, and people generally in the main all did him reverence when he passed. But God looked on his heart. God dealt with him. And ultimately, he hung on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. You think of Herod. We've talked about Herod this morning, haven't we, in Jerusalem? But Herod thought himself to be a great king, and they all thought he was a great king. He made a great oration, we read in the book of the Acts. And the people all said, he is a god. Well, God saw his heart. And do you remember how God dealt with him? And we could go on, couldn't we? Our text is a warning. It doesn't matter what others think. It doesn't matter what we think. It's what is the state of our heart before God. I think of some of our political and religious leaders today. Some of these men who wear their fine clothes and say all kinds of things, but they've departed from the book. You know, when I was a young man, or when I was a boy anyway, when I would have been the age of Tobias here in the front, our politicians in the main took notice of the Bible, even when they didn't understand it. It had some power over them. But they don't think of that now, do they? These laws that have come to pass. But the religious leaders, dear, oh dear, oh dear. Perhaps I'll not say much about them, but they have their own philosophies. They have their own ideas. But how often do they quote the word of God? How often do they say to the nation, this is what God's word says on this issue? It's a warning. It's a warning. God looks on the heart. That's what we read. Jehovah looketh on the heart. But I would suggest to you, it's an encouragement to God's people. You know, people often don't understand us. We all have had people talk against us. Even sometimes other Christians have said things against us, because they don't understand us. Perhaps when we've sought to do right, when we've sought to do what we feel is according to the word of God, others have criticised us or criticised our motives. But here's an encouragement for God's true people. God looks at the heart. He sees your heart. And again, we come back to the same thought. It doesn't really matter what other people say or what they think or what they do. God sees what you really are. And God acts in his sovereignty. Those whom he calls, those who are his, those who walk in the ways of God, God knows them. He knew David, didn't he? I haven't mentioned these other brothers. I should have done, I suppose. You can do it for yourself. We have the names of Abinadab and Shammah. And if you look out, look, Cruden's Concordance will tell you the meanings. Abinadab means generous, and I expect he was a generous fellow. And thought if Eliab couldn't be the king, it must be him. Shammah means astonishing, and perhaps a fellow who could do things which are witty and clever to astonish people. Perhaps he thought he should be king, but he wasn't. But it comes right down to David, wasn't it? And Jesse hadn't even thought of bringing David in. And Samuel has to say, aren't here all thy children? It's got to be David, because he was the one whose heart God saw to be right in his sight. Now, David wasn't perfect. Of course he wasn't. And we know that he made sad mistakes in his life. We've been reading through this story, my wife and I, at home recently, and we've got to that part where he did make some sad mistakes. Reading it this morning and yesterday too, and it was sad, but David's heart was right. David saw his, God saw David's heart, and that was the main thing. And God had chosen. In point of fact, we read in the Psalms, don't we, that I took. God says, I took David from the sheep coats. He brought him in to make him king over Israel. It was an act of God. And yet David was, as I said, the one who wasn't thought of. He was the youngest, he was the least. And he was despised, really, by his brothers. We certainly get that in chapter 17. The way his elder brother spoke to him. You know, I think that's absolutely amazing that his elder brother spoke to him as he did. I know the naughtiness of thine heart, he said. You've just come to see the battle. And it wasn't true at all. Perhaps we'll talk about that later on. He'd come in obedience to what his father told him to do. But nevertheless, Eliab despised David. And we read there this morning, and you saw it, didn't you, that Samuel rose, and it was in the presence of all his brethren, in the midst of his brethren, verse 13. Eliab saw Samuel anoint David, and yet he speaks to him as he does. But David was the despised one. He was looked upon as the least likely. Of course, it's the weak things of this world that God chooses. We're told that, aren't we? By the apostle. I don't know that David was particularly weak, but very often it's those who are despised and reckoned as nothing. And God's people are often like that, aren't they? They're looked down upon. We're looked down upon as religious extremists or something like that. A bit cranky. We take our religion too far. It's the way people think of us, isn't it? And yet, if we're chosen by God, it's a wonderful thing. And it is an encouragement to us, isn't it? Because God looks on our heart. He knows if we are honest before him, if we are truly his. I think it's wonderful, really, the way in which God chose Moses, don't you? Moses had gone down into the backside of the desert. For 40 years he'd stayed there. He hadn't been with the children of Israel who were slaves in Egypt. There he was, tucked away, far away from it all. And yet God appeared to him and said that he wanted him to go and lead the people of Israel. Moses himself thought that he couldn't do it. He said so to God. But God had chosen him. He was the one whose heart God had seen, and he wanted Moses to do it. You would have thought, naturally speaking, that someone would have been chosen who had been down in Egypt and seen what was going on and understood all the problems and understood how the people felt about these things. And yet God chooses Moses from a long way away and tells him to go down into Egypt and speak to Pharaoh. Well, that's God's sovereignty. And God does choose those that are despised, the least among men, very often. Now, when we talk about the heart, I like to make this quite plain, because there are those who say that God looks upon the heart so that it doesn't matter what we do, how we behave. That really is a fallacy, because if our hearts are changed, it will affect what we do, the way that we live. Remember, James brings this out, doesn't he? He says, you show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. And if the heart is changed, you'll want to look like a Christian. You'll want to behave like a Christian. You'll want to be known as a Christian. You'll want to take your stand, even when the world goes against you. That's the truth of the matter. As far as this story is concerned, I was wondering what Jesse must have thought when Saul had an evil spirit from Jehovah and he called for David. He must have seen that God was working his purposes out, putting David in the palace, giving him some training. Well, we know that God was in sovereign control of all these things. And when we think of the heart as well, we can't help but think of Mary and her sister Martha. Martha was very good. She did the work. We're thankful, aren't we, for those who came here earlier this morning to see to the dinner for us. We need people who do that kind of thing. But God did commend Mary. Martha wasn't wrong, really, in doing the work. Where she was wrong is that she'd got overcome by it all. But Mary chose the best part. She wanted to sit at Jesus' feet because her heart was right. She wanted to learn from the Lord Jesus. Is that where your heart takes you today? You want to sit at Jesus' feet? You don't come to the meeting here this morning because others expect you to. You come because you really expect to meet with God and to learn of him. I think too of the publican and the Pharisee in Luke 18. What a lovely show the Pharisee made when he stood there and Jesus said he prayed with himself. But the publican was real and he smote on his breast and said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. He was real. His heart was right. He wanted God's mercy. A chapel that I go to in Essex, there's a man there who's always praying, every prayer meeting, every time, for the mercy of God. Always praying, God be merciful to this one and that one, whoever he prays for. It's the way he prays. But really that's what we all need, because we deserve nothing and we need God's mercy. We all need God's mercy, whether we're young or whether we're old. We all need God's mercy. And then I also think of that story of when the Lord Jesus was there in the synagogue and people put in their offerings, but a widow came along and put in 2 mites. That wasn't much. But Jesus commended her, didn't he? Because she'd given her all. Her heart was right. Others had given their abundance. But the widow had given her all. And that's how it is. If our hearts are right, it affects our lives. What we support, what we do, where we go, who our friends are, all that kind of thing. It's a relief for God's people. And just a reminder quickly that it was a reminder for God's servants. You know, it's amazing, wasn't it? We read there that Samuel in verse 6, it says there, he looked on Eliab, the firstborn son, and he was convinced of him. Surely, he says, it must be him. Surely. Jehovah's anointed is here. This is the one. And it's so easy for God's people to look at a situation and think, this must be the right way. And we forget to look at the book. We hear people saying all kinds of things today, don't we? You know, join them to win them. Things like that. They don't think about what God says about separation in the book. But it's in every aspect of our lives, isn't it? We need to know what God's will is. We need to pray for God's will. And we need to be careful not to think that what we see is always the right thing. Samuel needed to learn a lesson here. You're talking about a new pastor. You need the Lord's will in that, don't you? But it came to pass that Samuel anointed David. That's what it says in verse 13. He did anoint him. Samuel did do that which God desired, which God had ordered, which God had planned, and which God told him to do. And there was no question. Samuel didn't say to God, "You sure it's not Eliab? Eliab was such a lovely countenance. He looked so lovely. And he was as tall in stature. Such a suitable man to be king." Samuel didn't say that. If God says, "Arise, anoint him," David is the one. Samuel does it. It's again come back to that obedience, isn't it? No question. No question. And we ought to, if we're true believers, we ought to have a desire to do what God says. Can I just leave one or two texts with you? Proverbs 4 verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." Think about your heart. See where your desires are. Are they really after the Lord? And Joel, I would like to look them up, but you know them. Joel 2 verse 13, "Rend your heart and not your garment." It's no good making a show. That means it'll mean nothing on the day of judgment. Any show that we've made before anybody else or before crowds, many or few, it'll mean nothing on the day of judgment. It's your heart that really matters. What is your heart like? I love that story when Jehu was told to destroy the house of Ahab. You know, as he's going along in his chariot, and he was driving furiously, wasn't he? But there was Jonadab down there, and Jonadab wants to come in the chariot, and Jehu says to him, "Is thy heart right? Is thy heart right?" I think that's a good question for all of us, don't you?